But we have to remember something. God told them the things that they must do to receive that victory, to receive the peace of God, to receive the provision of God, to receive the blessings of God. And I want to remind us a little bit about what we read. If we went way back into the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses was getting ready to leave the scene, these words were spoken, and these words we heard and we read. Deuteronomy 28, in the chapters of blessings and curses, verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." Skipping down to verse 9 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. "The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." Jumping down to verse 14 and 15. "And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." As Moses leaves the scene, Joshua is now the man that God will use to bring them into the land. And we remember these words in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. To Joshua, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And we remember, as now Joshua leads them into the promised land, and for the most part they have victory, except for the times when they disobeyed, you know, but they repented quickly and they had victory. And the book of Joshua is mostly a book of victory. Joshua is now going to be leaving the scene. And he speaks to the people, and he says in chapter 24, we're going to read from starting from verse 14. Now, this is what he says to the people when he's, you know, "I'm going to be leaving," he's telling them, "and this is what I'm, you know, going to share or tell you now. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is that brought us up out of our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said to the people, "Right on." Right? Yes. No, he says, "You cannot serve the Lord. For he is an holy God and a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua says, look, this is the way to do it. And this is the way to live this victorious life, if you will, this life of peace, the life of blessing that God promised you. And the people say, "Yeah, that's, man, that's great. We will do it. We will do it, Joshua." And he says, "No, you're not. You're not. Yes, we will. You're not. But it's good that they had that desire. And it's good that at the beginning, when Joshua first left the scene, that they did a decent job for a short while. But Joshua knew what we unfortunately know also, that there's something within the human condition, the human heart, that eventually finds its way to turn away from the commands of God, to walk our own way, even when we know for sure that it's going to come to our hurt and to the hurt of others. So we turn to the book of Judges, and the generation after Joshua died, and you begin to see compromise, the failure of Israel in obeying God completely. They obeyed, but not fully. They drove out many of the inhabitants of the land, but not all of them. Just to give you a taste of it, though you just read it not too long ago, Judges 1, verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out all the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns. And it goes on, and you go down, and it says, you know, the Canaanites dwell in the land. And it goes down and all along to say later that neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. And it goes on to say that neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants, and neither did, you know, Naphtali drive out the inhabitants, and neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. On and on and on and on. They obeyed, but not fully. Partial obedience really isn't obedience at all. And I don't know about you, but no matter how many times I read it, I begin to wince as I read in the book of Judges, starting in chapter 2. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Does your heart, I mean, seriously, does your heart break like mine does? I mean, you want to know that you're going to read it one time and it's going to say something different. You know, they're going to serve the Lord with all of their heart. The zeal which they said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord, would be something that they would be able to do and to stick with it. And they don't. They don't. It is a tough book to read. It's very interesting. But in its broad perspective, it's a story of a deteriorating nation, a deteriorating people. But what makes it, I think, harder for us to read is the fact that it resembles so much our own lives as Christians. Remember what the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, that everything that was written for us, for our learning, for our instruction. It's real history. It really happened. They're not just fables or stories that tell a greater lesson. No, this is real history. And it was recorded for us so that we can look back and see these things, and it was written for our instruction. And if you were reading carefully, which I'm sure you have been, you can see how the Holy Spirit will retrace in our lives the very circumstances and the battles and the conflicts that we find Israel going through in the physical, that we many times go through in the physical and, more importantly, in the spiritual. So you remember, in Joshua, the land of Canaan represents the spirit-filled life, the life of a Christian, the life that we should have, the life of victory in Christ. It's interesting when you read the book of Judges that it says in there that they did not do the job of completely driving out the people of the land, but it also says at the same time, but God allowed the people of the land to be there to teach the next generation how to fight. See, when we become Christians, there is in some circles that prevailing theory that if you're a Christian, all of a sudden you have no more problems ever. that all those things stop. You have everything you need, and you get gold dust coming down from heaven and all these things. And listen, that is not even closely to be true, not even remotely true. When we become Christians, we have peace with God. We have Christians, we have everything we need for life and godliness, but we still live in a world that is fallen. We still live in bodies that are flesh. We still struggle against sin. We still have battles to fight. The victory is assured, but we still have to fight battles. So the Lord allows things in our life to teach us how to fight, but he promises us victory at the same time. So the land in Joshua signifies an understanding and applications of the principles of victory over sin for the Christian, our life as a child of God. God's whole purpose for us is to, one, bring us to salvation, to bring us out of Egypt with the bondage of sin that controls us in every area of our life, and to come to faith in Jesus Christ and to be born again into the family of God and having the power of sin broken over our lives. And then he does not just take us home. If that were the case, there'd be no Christians walking around. We'd get saved and just drop dead and go right to heaven. But he keeps us here for obvious reasons and purposes of spreading the message and the gospel and being his representatives. But he also leaves us here to be a witness to others about the new life that we're to live. A life in Christ. A life that is not like the life that we left behind when we came out of Egypt, so to speak. So God saves us, and he wants us to walk, fight battles, but to be victorious. He does not want us to wander aimlessly through the wilderness as they wandered because of unbelief. He doesn't want us to have defeat after defeat and the barrenness, if you will, of a life that is just so dreary. He wants us to have a life full of victory and promises, and living in his promises, and to supply us the victory in spite of the battles that we will continue to fight until we go home to be with him one day. So Joshua is a book of victory, but unfortunately the book of Judges is a book of defeat and a book of failure. And it didn't just happen. It didn't have to happen. God told them, you follow my words, you don't turn to the right or the left, you meditate in the day and night, you will have success. If you follow my commandments, my statutes, he told Moses, all these blessings will come upon you, but if you do not, then these curses will come upon you. And the pattern of defeat is described over and over again as Israel continued to go stubbornly their own way and turn away from the principles of God. The book of Judges, as you know, is really summed up when you get to chapter 21, where it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that every man, it doesn't say that every man did wrong in his own eyes. They're not setting out in their mind to say, hey, I just want to be wrong all the time. No, what they did is they strayed from the commandments of God to the point when they started to do things, they in their own minds thought they were doing right. They thought they were doing the right thing. They thought that they were even obeying God. They thought that this is just the way it was supposed to be because they were not staying in the word of God. They were not staying in the commandments of God. And all of a sudden they said, well, we're going to do things and we want to do it right, but they were doing it right in their own eyes. Such is the problem with us today. The Apostle Paul struggled. He said, I want to always do what's right, but I always find myself doing what's wrong. I don't want to do it, but I find there's a thing within me, this body of flesh that I war against. And when we try to fight the battles of this life in our own strength, when we try to do things our way, we will find ourselves eventually on the wrong way, even when we're trying to do what is right. You don't know how many times, well, maybe you do because you probably said it yourself, but or you've spoken to people and you don't know how many times that I have met with Christians who love the Lord and with a heart desire want to serve him and say things like, I don't know where it all went wrong. I don't understand how this got so bad. I thought I was doing the right thing when I entered into this relationship, or I thought I was doing the right thing when I did this, or that. And then you can see, and as you're listening to them, they don't even see it themselves, and you can see as they're talking that, you know, that's not God's plan and will for you. In fact, it's contradictory directly to his word, yet you thought if you did that, you would find success, and no, all you found is utter failure. But in your mind, you thought you were doing something right. But yeah, but it seemed good to me, and that's what the Bible says. There's a way that seems good to us, but the end is destruction. The end is death. And that's the problem we see in the book of Judges. That's the problem that we see in our lives. You know, the truth is, there was no physical king in Israel at that time. There was no central leader. Moses was gone. Joshua was gone. It's for the first time since they came out of Egypt. They did not have a central leader. So they did not have an earthly king, but they did have a king. His name was Jehovah. His name was the Lord God. God told them, just follow me. You have everything you need. I gave you all the instructions. I gave you all the commandments. I've even sent people before you like Moses and Joshua to teach it away, to show you what it means to follow me. You got everything you need. Just keep doing it. And they didn't. And they couldn't. Because they wouldn't. They thought they were doing what was right. Even probably many times guided by their own conscience. But as you see the downward, continued downward spiral in the book of Judges, you can see to the point when we get near the end of that book, some of the most horrific things that you can read, period, not just in the Word of God, but anywhere. You remember the story of the Levite who went to get his wife and concubine, you know, and took her back and got caught up in the town late at night. And finally an old man takes him into his house, but just like in the book of, you know, in Genesis, a lot of similar story. The men of the house surround him. Bring the man out to us, you know. And he said, no, don't do this thing. And here, take my young daughter. And finally, the Levite throws out his wife to the crowd. I mean, he throws his wife to that crowd. And they rape and abuse her all night long. She crawls up on the porch, if you will, the house, dead. He gets out in the morning and goes, hey, come on, let's go. Get up, you know. He sees that he's dead. She's dead. He takes her home and cuts her in 12 pieces and sends her all around to Israel. Israel says, what a terrible thing that is done. Yeah, terrible what they did to her, but terrible what the man did, sending his wife out. I mean, they've gotten so depraved. You know, you can lay the book of Judges and lay it side by side of the book of Romans and talk about how people reject God and his way and how God gives them over to a depraved mind. And at some point, they're justifying all these things. Some point, they say, yeah, this should never be done in Israel. Guys, don't you see that you've created the mindset? As we look around ourselves today, not only as a nation of people, but even as a church, and we wonder why all these things in the church are going the way they are, and we begin to realize, or I hope we begin to realize, that it's because we have taken our eyes off of the Lord, and we've begun to go our own way, and we're doing what seems to be right in our own eyes. You can name the subject. There's so many out there today. You know, whether it has to do with when life begins or when life ends, or whether life, you know, what gender, is there more than one? I mean, all these different things that are out there today, and many in the church begin to take sides that are opposing to the Word of God. And then they go, well, why do we have all these problems in the church? Well, what are we following? Is it God's Word or our own? Sometimes people will say, you know, when I read the Old Testament, I can't, the genocide just gets me. God's telling to wipe everybody out. And listen, that is hard. You know, and from a human perspective, when a human would do something to that extent, yes, it is genocide. Human against human, driving out a whole race of people or a whole, you know, nation or a whole town of people or whatever it might be. Yeah, that's genocide. It's an awful thing. But you have to remember something with God. And this might be hard for some of us to hear and understand, but it's true what Scripture teaches about God. He is sovereign above all, and we are his creation, and God could do whatever he wants. But God is also not a callous God. He doesn't arbitrarily want to just destroy life. But let me pose something to you that might help you in that area. If someone is born and that person will live out an entire life, even to 100 years old, but that person has a heart that never will turn to God for forgiveness and eternal life, and that person dies, where do they end up? Where do they end up? I'm asking. Separated from God for all eternity, a place we want to call hell. When man takes a life, we do not have the foreknowledge of God, the understanding of God. But God knows every life and every heart. And if God knows that a whole group of people will never, ever turn their hearts to him, they're going to end up, whether they live 100 years or 5 years, eternally separated from him in hell. If God directs his people to take life, God already knows where those souls are going. Does it matter if they live a full 80 years or not? Well, from our standpoint, humanly, yeah, we say it does. From God's perspective, it really doesn't. We don't know a heart. We don't know a person's mind. But God does. So when God told them to destroy these people, it was already to a point where it said that the sin of those people in the land had already reached its zenith, and God knew their end, their destruction. But God also did it for Israel for their sake, because he knew that any life that they spent dwelling with those people would corrupt them and take them away from the blessings that God had promised them and lead them astray to the point where many of their younger generations would never come to that saving relationship with God. So he said, wipe them all out. Wipe them all out. And they didn't. They didn't. They were not to mingle with them. They were not to associate with them. They were not to marry with them. But when Israel would come to some of these towns that they were supposed to destroy, and they would look at the town, and they would be like, yeah, either they're a little too strong for us, or they don't look that bad. They don't look that, you know, they're kind of harmless. Just leave them be. We'll build next door to them. And they settled, they compromised, and they didn't drive them out. How often do we do the same thing in our life? We come to Christ, and maybe we stop drinking, or we stop abusing drugs, or we stop this particular habit, or we stop with our foul mouth and our foul language, and we stop doing this or other things, and then we're like, wow, this is great, and I'm in victory on these areas. And then when the Lord wants to deal with things like our pride, you know, our quick temper, hot temper, you know, or our incessant worrying or whatever else may be. We're like, I've done enough in those areas. I'm okay. I could live with this. You know, after all, God made me. He knows that I'll say Italian. But you might say he knows that I'm Irish and I'm German and I'm hard-headed and I'm this way and I had a, you know, he knows how my family, we're all like this, and it's just the way we are. God understands, but no, God wants you to change. He wants to create you into an image that he wants you to be. But yet we see so many times that we'll say, no, I'm satisfied with this. I'm already cleaned up enough. I can kind of stay the way I am. And if we do that, we continue to find ourselves now growing down into areas of our life that will spiral more and more and more. Because they did not drive out the people. And we don't want to drive out all the areas of our life that God has told us to drive out. Could you see how many times Israel has gone into a situation back then and they're looking around and, for example, and they start to plant in the land and they talk to their Canaanite neighbor over there who has great crops, the neighbor who's not supposed to be there, by the way, you know, the one they were supposed to drive out completely, and they realize, hey, his crops are better than mine. Hey, buddy, what's your secret, man? Well, you know, this is how we do things here. This is a dry desert. I don't know where you're come from. And they came from Egypt where they had more water there and stuff. This is how we do it here. And he teaches them how to do a dry type of farming. And all of a sudden, you know, as he's teaching them, now all of a sudden the Israelite guy sees, oh, my crops are getting a little bit better. And he says, yeah, but mine aren't still as good as you. He goes, well, you know, remember, we also have these two gods of the land here, Baal and Ashtoreth, and we offer sacrifices to them, and our crops come in big every year. And then compromise was like, well, you know, yeah, maybe I can just do a little quick thing to the Ashtoreth or to the Baal so I could have good crops. Forgetting that God promised them that they would have abundance if they followed him. But the compromise is already there. And it continues to go downward and downward till you have the incident that we have at the end of the book with a man cutting his wife apart and he had people abusing her in that manner. It's that downward spiral that happens in the life that begins with the smallest of compromises. See, God tells us that we have been given grace, so much grace. But the grace that we have been given is not so that we can sin more. Apostle Paul addresses that so wonderfully, and I love how it says, especially in the King James, you know, we have more grace, shall we sin more? God forbid! God forbid! The grace of God is given to us so that we can live a life of freedom, a life free from the sin and the bondage that we came out of, a life of his power, a life of blessing, a life of peace, even in the midst of the battles that we will fight and the struggles that we still have here, standing on the promises of God, trusting him in every situation, knowing that ultimately the victory is in him. But when we begin to compromise, then all of a sudden we begin to find ourselves spiraling and not only find ourselves in defeat, but we find ourselves in idolatry and trusting in other things as opposed to trusting in the only true and living God. Now, even in the book of Judges, as it is in our life, our Lord, knowing their sin and seeing their rebellion and watching them fail, had mercy on them, and he would send a judge. So that when the enemy did oppress them and they began to be under oppression and bondage and slavery again and not have food and all these things, God would raise up a judge and a judge would deliver them. And then for the lifetime of that judge, they had rest again, they had peace. But when the judge would die, they would go right back to their old ways and the struggle again over and over and over. 12 judges in the book of Judges, not counting Samuel. 12 judges over those hundreds of years, a continual cycle that kept getting worse and worse and worse. And you'll find that they eventually turned so far from God that, as it said in the book of Romans, that God gives them over to the depravity. That's where you want to go. That's where you can go. I thank God for his grace in my life and in our lives. I thank God for his long-suffering and his patience with me. But I do not want to abuse it. I do not want to just say, oh, okay, I could live any way I want and then God will bail me out again next time, you know. God forbid. My desire for myself and all of us as his children is that we learn how to live a life of peace and a life of victory and a life of joy and a life of provision in Christ. That how we can learn to overcome sin on a regular basis in our Christian life. That we could find ourselves growing in the grace and the love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not finding ourselves in this downward spiral of sin that we began with compromise that can lead to outright idolatry. You say, that can't happen in the church. Well, how many times are we instructed in the New Testament to put away our idols, to put them away, and to follow the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? A few things to help us, I hope, today is one, I trust that God's word, as we remember what we have read and as we see the issues and the problems that happened in the book of Judges. Again, that idea of not following God fully, beginning to compromise, and then compromise leads us to begin to act now differently and finding ourselves again in a slippery slide down to what gets to a point of complete rebellion against God and idolatry, that alone would hopefully wake many, some of us up today to see those areas in our life that have to change. But I also want us to remember that God has given us many things so that we do not find ourselves in that cycle. First of all, understand this. When we are saved and are born again, our sin has been forgiven, has been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future sins are covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, but we still have a life to live. And we want to live that life in such a way that not only do we honor God with all that we do, and that's one of the main things, that should be the main thing. Lord, we want to live our life. We want to be living sacrifice. We can never thank you for this salvation, but Lord, I want to live for you. Help me to live for you fully so that I can honor you and please you, because that's the only way that I can even thank you. But we also want to live this life so that others would see Christ in us, so that they too can follow him. That was the point of Israel's existence. God had them as a unique people, that the world around them would know that there is a God and they would come to know him through that nation. But when they're walking in sin and idolatry, God wasn't someone who they came to, as God is who they began to curse. So understand that even though we will never walk this Christian life perfectly in this, you know, in this side of heaven, you know, we're still going to stumble occasionally. God has given us everything we need so that we can. You know, we have to understand that we've been given everything we need so that we do not have to sin. When Jesus came into our life and washed us our sin away and broke the bondage of sin, it is completely broken. We do not have to sin anymore. We don't have to. We will find ourselves falling short at times, but we do not have to. We're not held and bound by sin any longer. And even though we'll never get it perfect, he's made a way for us to, as we strive to walk this life perfectly, that when we sin, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar, but when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's some things that might help as we bring this message to a close is, one of the main resources that we have, in fact, it is probably the main one we have, that in the New Testament, when we have been saved from our sins, we find that not only are our sins washed away, but God himself comes to live within us. We have something that Israel never had. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will and desires for us to bear good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit comes when we walk according to the Spirit, not according to our own flesh and our way. So the first thing that you and I need to do is to find these areas in our life that we need to repent of, and then ask God to show us how we can yield every day to the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, that we would walk not according to our flesh, but according to the Spirit, and that we can live a truly Spirit-filled life. Secondly, we have in our hands and on our phones and in our computers and everywhere else that we have the luxury of the entire Scriptures, the Word of God. And if I couldn't think of a good word to use earlier in my personal reading as I'm reading through it again, one of the things I will say is that in me, it has shown and awakened some wonderful areas of my life where I've been able to say, Father, thank you for your grace, but Lord, I see where I've gotten a little off track here. I see where I've got a little, thank you for the mirror of your word that shows me those areas of my life that I need to change, that I need to repent, areas that I need to get under the power of your Holy Spirit to live the way you want me to live, the changing power of the Word of God, the light unto my path, the Word of God, to study it, to meditate on it, to not turn from it to the right or the left. It is a wonderful tool that the Holy Spirit uses as we meditate in it day and night. Another aspect is prayer. Personal prayer and corporate prayer. Praying, spending time with the Lord, time of worship, time of prayer, time of petition, but also time of just listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to the Spirit speak to our lives and to our hearts, and praying one for another. Remembering the words of Jesus to his disciples, and watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the body or the flesh is weak. Prayer is a powerful weapon that we have to utilize in this battle of the flesh to have victory. And you know, there's one other aspect that we sometimes overlook so much. And that's one another. God has given us one another in this fight, in this battle. The fellowship of the believers of the house of God, we need one another. Everywhere in Scripture we see God telling us we need people. We need other Christians. We need to strengthen one another. Pray for one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, hold each other accountable. None of us can do this on our own. We can't, no matter how hard we try. And we have to learn to be, or to use wisdom to find those that God has placed in our lives that we can learn to be vulnerable with. People that we can say, would you hold me accountable in this area of my life that I'm struggling with? Let's pray together, but would you hold me accountable to these things? Because I'm struggling. And in turn, the other may say, yeah, I will, and my brother, my sister, but would you help me in these areas where I am weak? And together we can stand, because we know that iron sharpens iron, and there's strength in numbers. And we know that the Bible tells us that we are to encourage and exhort one another to love and good works, and we are to confess our faults one to another. So having one another in our lives is a great benefit to help us as we wage war against this flesh, as we fight the battles, so that we find ourselves walking in victory and not in a cycle of defeat. Sometimes the victory in certain areas comes very quickly. Other times it comes more slowly, but God has promised us, his church, that we can have victory in this world, in this part, if you want to call it the promised land, until we get to heaven. The question is, what are we choosing today? Moses said, choose life or choose death, blessings or curses. What are we choosing today? Life, blessing, curses, defeat, or victory? It's up to us. Choose this day who you will serve, and choose this day whether you want defeat or victory. Father, thank you today for this message, your word, that reminds us, Lord, of, Lord, everything that Israel went through for themselves, but also for our sake. The lessons that we learn as we read through the Old Testament, not only in the book of Judges, but we see it, Father, from Genesis all the way through. But we also see the exhortations of the New Testament, Lord, that teaches us and tells us how we are to live our lives. And Father, I pray today for anyone who is far from you, those who are still stuck in Egypt, so to speak, stuck in bondage of sin. I pray today, Lord God, that they would recognize their need for a Savior, that they would cry out to you as Israel cried out all those years ago for a deliverer. And you're not going to send them a Moses, but you're going to send them a Jesus. And you may send your gospel to them through us, through one of your servants. So, Father, that's why it's important for us who have received your forgiveness, have been born again into your family, to walk as you would have us to walk in the power that you've given us, to walk in victory and not in defeat, to walk as children of God, to eschew what is evil and cling to what is good, to walk in a way, Lord God, that pleases and honors you above all things, but also a way that speaks to the world that there is a way of escape, there is a way of hope, there is a way, Lord, of victory, a pathway of victory, and it can be found in you, in your salvation, and then, Lord God, following your word, your commands, your way of living. So, Father, I pray today that we would hear your voice today to our hearts, that we would take inventory today personally, and that we would see those areas of our life where compromise has set in, where maybe, Lord God, we've begun on a slide downward away from you and not towards you, and that, Father, truly we would catch ourselves and we would turn an about face and we would repent and we would say, Father, forgive us based upon your promise, Lord God, that we are to confess our sin, and you will be faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And help me, Lord, now today to be restored into a right relationship with you, that I may, Lord God, please you, and I may be an example to others, that others may come to know you, Lord, through me. And Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for prayer, and thank you, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit, and thank you for one another, that we have, Lord, all the things that you've given us today, that we may find victory and not defeat. So, Lord, I pray that your word would not return void, but it would accomplish everything in each life that you wanted to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.